Good morning. How are you guys doing today? Good. Maybe we could pray again quick before we start off. Jesus, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for our church. Thank you. Thank you that your heart is to build us and to edify us. Thank you. Help us to know you more through the service this morning, through the message Pastor Schaller will bring. Thank you so much. And thank you for the past few weeks, what you've done. The Easter play. Thank you so much, God. Just bless these 5 minutes in your name, amen. So, if you guys want to turn to 1 Peter 1, there's a theme I was following in the Bible this morning, actually. So, Tuesday night, Pastor Dwayne George was teaching in a class in the Bible college. It's the book of Galatians, but he said this thing in the middle of it that I feel like I've heard him say two or three times. He says there's facts and then there's truth. And that Satan will try to use facts against us when God wants us to live in the truth. Like maybe fact is yesterday we screwed up, or fact is this morning we had a terrible attitude about coming here. Like any of those things, and Satan will use that and just try to drag us down. But God's trying to lead us into his truth and tell us no, you're much more than that. I don't judge you by what you've done. I don't see you as who you were 10 minutes ago. He sees us as we are in the moment, able to listen to him and obey him and just respond to his love. So that's been something big in my head this week. And actually earlier this week, my fiance and I were going ring shopping and trying to figure out what we'll get for the wedding, because for a guy, it's kind of simple. We just throw a ring on and it looks good, but we spent probably two or three hours looking around at things, and you grab a ring with diamonds in it, and you turn it around, and the light catches it, and it glows, and there's angles to it, and there's colors that come out, and it's a special thing, and it's kind of interesting. It can intrigue us so much, we just get lost looking into it. But there's a word in the Bible that's kind of like that. It's the Greek word is poikilos, but it means multi-sided or multicolored. And it's actually a word that Peter uses twice in 1 Peter. Actually, he might use it more than that, but I know he uses it at least twice. So if we could read 1:6, it says, let's go through 4-6 for the fun of it. So it says that we're called to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It says, wherein now you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So that word manifold temptations, that's that word poikilos, where it's this multi-sided thing, kind of like how you can hold a diamond and turn it, and they've cut it so intricately, and you see all the colors. And Peter said that we kind of live in that at times. There's temptations or trials on our lives, and it feels like every way we turn, there's a new pressure, a new color of the trouble in my life. And it can be easy to live in that, because that's a fact. It's real. We're surrounded by those things. But the other time he uses it, and then there's also two verses in Psalms that we'll jump to. If you turn to 1 Peter 4:10, he says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, or as good stewards of the poikilos grace of God. That God is, he's talking about it in context of the gifts he's given to the church, but he says we have this multi-sided grace, kind of holding a diamond in our hands, and in one hand we have all the trials, we have the many sides of problems we face in life, but then in the other he promises us that there's grace for every side that we look at. There's a new color that I'm waiting to find out, and I hold it up to the light and I look at it a little bit, and it's a beautiful thing. We're surrounded and maybe we're mesmerized by trials, and that's okay and that's normal. One of the Psalms I was reading this morning, David says, He's like going through, like, they're ruining your temple. There's no prophet here in Israel anymore. There's none of this. And it can be very consuming looking at a trial and looking at issues in our lives. But then God asks us, like, all right, that's a fact you can live in, but can you step out of that and, like, stand here in truth and look at the poikilos grace, look at the many sides of grace that I'm, like, waiting to give you for your problems. And actually, so two more verses with Psalm 71, verse 21, I believe it is. Yeah, Psalm 71, 21. We'll do 20 and 21. He says in verse 20, "Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles, thou shalt quicken me again, and you shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth." And verse 21 is, "You'll increase my greatness, and you'll comfort me on every side." And it just got me thinking, like, the same thing, like, there's the diamond, and like, God treasures us, doesn't he? Like, he says he values us so much that he'd give everyone in trade for us. There's a verse in Isaiah, I think it is, where he says, "Because you're precious to me, like, I'll give these different nations in exchange for you, because I value you that much." And it's like he's holding us in this verse, and he's saying, like, I'm like, comforting you and, like, building you on every side. I'm increasing your greatness. I'm a comfort for you. And then in Psalm 125, verses 1 and 2, these were psalms that they would sing on their way to Israel. But he said, with verse 1, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever." Verse 2, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth and even forever." It was a comforting thought this morning, like, reading these verses in Psalms and then thinking of the whole context of the Bible, that God says we will be in trials. It's like a promise that we've received that those things are going to happen. And it's very easy to believe that because we see it, we experience it, we feel it. Like it can be on every side, but God is calling us to, like, see how he sees us and see that he's, like, there with grace for every side, grace for every trouble and comfort for every trouble, that he's waiting to increase us and he's building us. He's making us into something new. So thank you, guys. Have a just being built in that. Amen.
Okay, would you stand, please? And take a moment to minister grace to one another. All right. You can figure that out.
Okay, good morning. Praise the Lord. Let's have a few minutes just praising God. Amen. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Woo! Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Yes. Is today a good day? This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Gladness. Hallelujah. Praise. Thanksgiving. Encouragement. Phil Winslow. Wisdom. Prepared life. Phil was in Cambodia last summer. Was that right? And you know what? I just happened to have, I didn't plan this because Phil had no idea he was going to share until last minute. But I have this story from Phil on our way to the restaurant. Yeah, an 8-year-old boy, very poor, orphaned, came trying to sell me bracelets. I told him I would buy some if he would eat with me first. We sat waiting for our food. I got to share the gospel with two hurting and broken people. The rejects of society left weak by the evil Satan has brought through Cambodia's history. The one could have blamed God for how he was born or broken, and the other for the situation in his family, but neither expressed anything but gratefulness. Their lives and stories are sweet spirits despite circumstances, and their hunger for God who gives them purpose amaze me. I left them there to get some shut-eye, but I thought there was some or Cambodian food or something, but it's shut-eye. But I was determined to walk through an awful-smelling fish market. On a way, a woman called Sri An tried to get my attention. She was a prostitute. I tried to politely ignore her as I walked away. That moment, I believe the Holy Spirit told me to turn back and speak with her. I was broken over the thought that Satan could own someone's life, take someone made in the image of God and degrade her to give herself to men for a living. Through the language barrier, all I could manage to say was that God loved her. I said it twice. I don't know where these people are today or if the message I've been changed by God through to them, if they found any hope yet. Yet I do know that is what we've been called into that world to do. This is a good word, a little testimony from Phil. That look at, I happen to have that right there with me. Yeah. Okay, and he's getting married, as we heard, and went shopping. Huh? Shopping, how about that? How about the guys here? How about the married guys? Have you ever been shopping for a wedding ring, huh? I borrowed mine when I got married. I borrowed a ring, yeah. My wife is over here, still loves me. Wow, hallelujah. All right, you may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Wow, God is good to us. Praise the Lord. We had a great couple weeks here in the church with the play, the messages. The Wednesday night message just keeps coming back to my heart. I want to share it again I want to share that again this morning, which is, you know, not that usual. We don't re-preach messages, but this one I just want to do it. Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, read it with me, please. Isaiah 65, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord. Ready? Okay, you need counsel. No, we'll count. One, two, get ready. Two and a half. One, two, three, go. Thus saith the Lord. For a blessing is in it. All right, should we start over again? Thank you, George. Give him a hand. I mean, he's been wanting to get some attention today, and he just got it. Okay, no, that was perfect. Let's say it out loud. Ready? Here we go. Verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servants' sakes, that they may not destroy them all. Now, this portion, a cluster of grapes, that you could throw out, because they get old, and you can see some of them are bad. And so you toss the whole thing. And the prophet said, no, don't destroy it. There is a blessing in it. Have you ever seen on television sometimes those cooking shows? And the chefs have like 10 minutes to make a gourmet, you know, dessert or something, and they give them like orange peels and dried up toast. And have you ever seen that? The stuff that should be tossed is what they use to make their gourmet. Yeah. When you look at the history of Israel, if God When they came out of Egypt, he wanted to destroy the nation. But Moses interceded and said, God, if you do that, this is in Deuteronomy chapter 9, then you're no different from the gods of the Egyptians. And we could put in there any other god, any pagan god, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, people are like that. They throw it away. They don't have the patience or the tolerance. They throw it out. And the prophet said, destroy it not. Now, what was in that cluster? After the message, I was thinking about it. Actually, I talked to Pastor Brian in Hungary. He had been listening to it, and we talked a little about it. And then I got an email from China. They loved it, and a few other parts of the world from the Wednesday message. And I know the Spirit that gave me that message or put it in my heart on the subject of prayer and intercession and how easy it is to throw things out. Not food. It's easy to do, of course, but the valuable things like a nation, like Israel, don't destroy it. There's a blessing in it. But God, they are idolaters. I know. It makes me sick. They have turned away from me. They are wounded with a wound that cannot be cured in Jeremiah chapter 30. In Jeremiah, he's the prophet that speaks so graphically about these people. And he said, they are like well-fed horses that neigh every man after his neighbor's wife. And if you know, like, hunger for animals, like, hunger is first, sex is second. And he's saying that the nation of Israel is so sexually charged that they are like well-fed horses that are after sex. Jeremiah said that. So destroy the cluster. And the Lord said, no, don't destroy it. There's a blessing in it. And then who was in the cluster? But Jesus Christ was in the cluster. Israel, the seed of David, the seed of Abraham. Don't destroy the nation, because the Messiah is going to come through the nation. And then the disciples, the 11 disciples, they are in the nation. They are all Jewish people. Don't destroy the cluster because there is a blessing in it. And in life, we don't understand exactly why we have our troubles, like Phil said it very well, and that there are manifest temptations, many-sided poikilos manifest temptations. Many different ones. And I was thinking of a couple of things here. I want to read just from the table of contents of one of Chuck Colson's books, Commentary, Social, Spiritual Commentary on Life in America. He talked about politically correct television. This is 20 years ago, 25. How do you define family values? He did a little article, Virgins Speak Out. How there is a movement, I heard about it when I was in Europe, of Japanese people that are favoring to be a virgin, women and men favoring to be virgins. It's very interesting. With this whole movement in our culture regarding sex. Then he wrote on beating up on dad, how through television and in our culture, dads are, putting down dad. Dad is dumb. Dad doesn't know. Dad, who cares about Dad? Forsake Dad, and so on. Then father hunger. It is a little piece on. There's a growing hunger in our society for fathers. I wish I had a father. I wish I could go to somebody who would care for me and love me and reach out to me and talk to me. Amazing. Daddy come home, and then family time famine. Family time famine. You know, remember the dinner table? 5:30, we were to be seated at the table. Me and our family, Dad had to go back to work at 6 in the evening. He would come home at 5:30. We ate, behaved for half an hour, then he left. Okay. We are in challenging times where we need to get our orientation into what is important and pay the price to get it. And it takes work. And in our church life, because we are born again, then the grace of God has come into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And you might have a cluster of grapes that you like to chuck. Throw it out. But go back in the trash can and pull them out and start praying, because there is a blessing in it. In our nation, it's good if there are troubles here, because in the many temptations, there is also manifold grace. The grace of God is with you and I. Let's find the grace. Let's live in the grace. Let's speak the grace. Let's understand what grace means. Yeah, you could give up on a marriage. You could give up on a friendship. You could give up on a church. I was thinking, too, we could give up on a job. And I think we can leave a job in an orderly and decent way. And it could be a blessing. But it could also be a tough job, and God wants me there because there's a blessing in it. It could be. There's a blessing in it. And that this is something, I was meditating this morning about Moses came out of Egypt, comes all the way up through what's today Jordan on the east side of the Jordan River, and he comes up there to cross over. And he asked the Lord, can I cross over? And the Lord said, no. And I was thinking, this man should be so powerful, yeah, so capable. He is so successful. And he asked God, can I go across the River Jordan? By the way, we don't know how strong that river was at the time, but today you can almost leap over it. It's a puddle. At different times of the year. Can I cross that mud puddle? No. Oh. Can I look into the land? The Lord says, yes, you can look in. Go. He went up the mountain, Pisgah. He went up and he looked into the promised land. Then he asked again, could I go in? And the Lord said, no, and don't ask me again. Yeah, you want to read it? Well, Deuteronomy 3. I'm sorry, wait a minute. Yeah, 3:26. Verse 25. I pray thee, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, that goodly mountain in Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, and speak no more unto me of this matter. Don't bring it up again. That's one kind of prayer. I pray again, and the Lord answers my prayer. and says, "Don't ask me again. It's over." Oh, it's like a cold shower. What the joy of relationship with a God that hears our prayer and answers us. Another interesting prayer time was when Joshua went on his face, Joshua 7:10, at the defeat of the battle at Ai. And Joshua went on his face, and the Lord said to him, "Get up. What are you doing on your face?" Let me read that one. The Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face?" 7:10. Prayer is fantastic. Prayer is amazing. Prayer is heard. Prayer changes things. Prayer is why we keep the cluster of grapes that's partly rotten. And we say, "Don't destroy it. God is in it. There's an answer from heaven." Prayer is intercession, where you stay on a theme and you ask and you just believe or are stirred up in anticipation. And you say, sometimes we are discouraged because prayer doesn't seem answered. But he can answer prayer in a different way. Like when the Lord, when Moses said, "The water is salty, and give us fresh water." What did the Lord do? But he answered, and he showed him a tree. And I'm like saying, "Salt water, and I need fresh water." And the Lord shows me a tree and says, "Put the tree in the water." You know, I don't have any money, and the Lord shows me a job. I don't have any food, and the Lord shows me a food bank. Or I meet a friend. Or I have a need, and the Lord gives me a person in the body, in the fellowship, a gift of wisdom. Like, I might not know how to manage my household, but God gives me somebody who is a good friend, who is loving and wise, and can inspire me and encourage me. Like, many gifts are in the body of Christ, and God answers our prayer and helps meet our needs. When we want to throw something out, even our own life, unfortunately, and that's another big problem in our culture, is suicide. It's a terrible thing to think that I would be brought to that place of despair. But wait a minute. There's a cluster, and he says, "Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it." There's a blessing in it. Where you and I find our real blessing is in the transcendent life, not in this natural life of time and space, but the transcendent life, the spiritual life. That's why, you know, some people, they want to have a spiritual life that is only emotional. But we must have a spiritual life that is doctrinal, thought-provoking, encouraging, loving, and relational. And in our relations, we have a lot of emotion that is healthy. Healthy emotions of rejoicing. Healthy relationships of tears. Motivation is a big question in life for people. I'm not motivated. I don't know. Can't even get out of bed. I can't get off the couch. I just don't have any energy. I'm not motivated. And what we can say to anybody and everybody today is, destroy it not. There is a blessing in it. God is with us, and God is the supreme motivator. and a spiritual life. If you just listen to Mary. Mary had chosen the good thing that will not be taken. And all she did was sit and listen. And as she listened to Jesus Christ, her heart came alive and she found motivation. In Luke 10:38-42 is the story. And I'm adding that part about motivation. But what basis? Psalm 119, listen. It says, 8 times, quicken me, make me alive, according to your word. The word does it. I have a little diagram to share from Psalm 19. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 19. This is such a beautiful psalm, powerful psalm for counseling for our nation. I found a book. I don't know where I got it from, if somebody gave it to me, or I don't know where I got it from, but it's called The Faith of the Fatherless. I meant to bring it to the meeting here from my office, but it's about the atheism being rooted in a bad relationship. It's written by a psychologist, a very high-level guy, a PhD-type guy who knows his subject, and he's a believer. And he did studies on Voltaire and Hume and, I mean, a number of 15 or 20 atheists, and showed that the root of their atheism was in a dysfunctional son-father relationship. And his point was that the psychologists say we are motivated by, as believers, to be believers for psychological causes, reasons. And he said, but the same applies with atheism, that they are motivated by their loneliness or their disappointment in their fathers. It's an interesting book. But I want you to see this psalm. This is what would counsel a hurting person. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. How many have tried to memorize this in the past? Okay. Why haven't you? Okay. Psalm 19. 7, verses 7 and 8 are incredible regarding the Word of God affecting my life. The Word of God changing my life. I have memorized this many times through my 40 plus years of ministry, and I know it, but I came up with a little sketch on how you can remember it. This is how it goes. Here's you. You're a blockhead. First one is he converts you. God converts you. How are you converted? By the word. The Bible converts you. Amazing. Yeah, I am born again. I am changed. I am converted. I am given a new heart, new spirit. How did it happen? By this book. Keep reading it. You will become a believer. Keep reading it. Your life will change. Keep reading it. You will be converted. You will be changed. You have a new capacity. Keep reading the Bible. Keep listening to it. Be with people that know the Bible. I read about a Jewish scholar in Germany years ago. And he was a man in the scripture all the time. And he had a big family. And he was a wise man. And he would share the scripture with his sons and his family and so on. And he became known as a wise man. I think it's, I hope he was saved. I don't know. But the Bible makes me wise unto salvation. And I love these stories about men that can just sit with the Bible and just talk and be wise and give words of advice and encouragement. This is what the cluster of grapes is not looking good, but don't destroy it. Don't throw it out. There is a blessing in it. And gain wisdom in your trials. Gain wisdom and friends in your troubles. Draw near unto God. He will draw near unto you. James chapter 4. But now listen, because this is hard to memorize, because you always get... But look at the sketch. Guess what happens now? This guy. How does God change it? What's the next thing that happens? He gets a scholar's cap here with the tassel. What happens? The word makes him wise. First, he is converted, born again. He converts him. Then he makes him wise. What's the next thing that happens to him? He gets wise with the Bible. And then he has this verse 8, rejoicing the heart. So this is what happens. He's smiling. And then the last one is, he's converted, he's wise, his eyes are open. Enlightens his eyes. That's what happens to you. I'm telling you, that's what happens to you. That's where you're going. That's what you want. You want your eyes enlightened. You want a happy, you want joy. Like the Bible gives you that joy. That understanding, you become wise as a person, and what you know. It's not my circumstances that I'm looking to change. It's not the cluster of grapes has to be perfect. It is more this way, that if I could listen to Jesus and sit at his feet, well, Jesus is gone. Yeah, he is gone, but his spirit is here. And his spirit dwells in you. And this is his word. And he said, man must live by the word that comes from God's mouth. Because otherwise we'll go with our culture. And our culture, have you noticed? There's a couple things about it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Knowledge increases in the end times. There'll be an increase of knowledge. And they say from the beginning of time to the year 2000, this is 4,000, we say to this right now, 17 years ago, there were this amount of knowledge is now reproduced in 2 days. We have more knowledge, we have the same amount of knowledge in 2 days than what the human race had in more than 6,000 years. Wow. Knowledge increases and people go to and fro. Well, what do you mean to and fro? Airports are packed with people. Airplane industry, they're producing airplanes all the time. Airplanes are packed with people. Roadways are packed. Millions of people traveling. Knowledge is increasing. Okay, so you'd think the human race would be very clever. Well, why don't they know the difference between a boy and a girl if they are so smart? What world are we living in? We have knowledge, but what is lacking? Wisdom. Where do you get the wisdom? Right here. The church, your Bible, and please, come on. You're born again. The Bible fits. It goes in your spirit. Bible is the word. Memorize it. Think about it. Read it. Listen to messages every day. Hear a Bible message that builds you up and edifies you. Learn grace. Then the church life. Church attendance, well, that's dropped off, so we have heard by these reports. But it doesn't drop off when the Lord is speaking by the Holy Spirit, and we are being edified in our new man, and we have wisdom, And we're able to say, that's foolish. I don't know what they're talking about. That's foolish. Like in the state of Maryland, the whole discussion about legalizing marijuana. My opinion, and more than 40 years ago, I smoked it. I couldn't get out of that. I couldn't get out of that. Jesus came into my life. And I got out of that. That was over. That was over. Hallelujah. I lived a useful life. I've lived a useful life not because I can live. I'm smart or I'm good enough. I'm knowledgeable enough or whatever to live a useful life. I can't live a useful life. But this Bible, this word, look at a little diagram. It'll put a little cap on your head. Make you a wise man. You're able to say, that's dumb. I'm not doing that. That'll kill me. You know, it's amazing how it works. That some even clever people in this world, they are professional and clever people, but they lack the wisdom. They are very capable in their field of study, but when it comes to raising a family, it's a disaster. It takes God to raise a family. It takes God's people to raise a family. We'll destroy the cluster. Throw the throw it out. And we go, no, we got to get back in the garbage can and pull it out. Cut the mold off the bread and toast it up. Make French toast out of that. Well, I said, where'd the bread? Isn't it good French toast? Cleaned it right up. Used it. Don't destroy it. There's a blessing in it. And there's a blessing in that thing. And the church life. Church attendance. The only thing I've lost by going to church is a lot of television at home and many frequent trips to the refrigerator. I can't, when I'm in church, I can't go to the refrigerator because my refrigerator's at home. So I can't go there. Many donuts, many trips to the refrigerator, many TV show, many sitcoms, all those little special little shows or people watch. I don't know what they do today, but I'm so happy. I have lived a beautiful, blessed, and so have you. And that's what we're saying today. Daddy, come home. That was the name of one of his articles. Daddy, come home. And Daddy comes home and shows up because he's got a diet in the Word of God. Daddy, tell me a story. I don't have any story, kid. Get out of here. Wow. Get out of the TV. I'm watching the TV. Don't you know better? Get out of here. Wow. Terrible. Nope. Thank you, Lord. Daddy, tell me a story. Sure, come on over. I'm going to tell you about Pinocchio. And his dad was a carpenter, and he made these pots. And he had no son, and he wanted to have a son. And he made the puppet, the wooden puppet. He made a son, but then he wanted his son to talk, so he put a mouth on his son. And he ran the risk, but he put a mouth on his son, right? And then the son, he wished upon a star that his son would come alive, and his son came alive. And he became a human being. And some dads want their sons to be puppets, but I want my son to be a human being. And we're running the risk, son, because you got a free will, and you might mess up. And it might be that God will teach you. Because in the story, every time Pinocchio lied, his nose grew longer. God is good to us. God gives us freedom, and he gives us responsibility, and he gives us relationship. And our Heavenly Father is God, and he gave us a mouth and free will. And we mess up too. But when we come to God, our Heavenly Father, he will instruct us. And he will, look it up here on the screen, he will convert us, make us wise, put a smile on our face, and then he will give us nice eyes to be enlightened and understand things that otherwise we would never comprehend. That's right, son. I love you, and your mom loves you. What do you think would happen if that little boy gets off his dad's lap and runs off and plays? He's going to say, wow. Dad is weird. No, he'd say, wow, Dad, he knows, like, Dad has a story. Dad has something going on. God, Dad has a message. Dad cares about me. That's an amazing. The attack in our world by the devil is against our nation, and the nation is rooted in the family. And the family has to get something special, and we call it tradition or whatever you want to call it, but the family has to get that love, and the only way that the family can get it is in the church. That's what I believe. We would not get it except here where the Spirit speaks to us, and yet we mess up for sure. We're not that good at it. But we learn who our Father is, and we know how much He cares for us. Church attendance isn't an accident. It's on purpose. I put it in my schedule. If I miss it, it might be 2 weeks before I hear another. If I miss it, I won't see my sisters and my brothers. If I stay home and just watch it on the internet, it's not the same thing. There's an anointing in the room. There's a face and the touch of different people. It's not the same thing. Church attendance can change your life. I go in the morning. I go also at night, if you can do it in your schedule, and make an effort, and it changes us. And then on Wednesday night, another good dosage of water and fellowship, and hang around and make friends and be with other people that are in the Spirit and learn to love. And don't be detached, but be wise and converted with it, with God's blessing in your life, and grow up. And because the church is under attack, the culture is running full speed, and we're plodding along with God, doing His will, winning souls, loving people and caring, making phone calls and caring and visiting and reaching out and having prayer. And I'm so glad to be seeing this happening with us in our lives and in our hearts. Our kids need it. Our grandkids need it. Our families need it. Our single moms need it. Our teenagers need it. The orphans need it. The widows need it. The elderly need it. We all need it. It's so precious. Okay? Don't throw it out. Destroy it not. But let's pray that God will work and bless it. Amen. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, thank you for these, every believer in every seat, and then everywhere in our country where people are gathering to hear. And your word is quick and living and powerful, speaks to us. We have somebody listening in another part of the world, even on the internet. I know in India they listen to this service. In China also. But then here in the room, someone who is not a believer, come to Christ today, believe in Him, and repent from your own way. Say, I don't have the power to repent. Jesus gives you that power. You say, I can't change. It's a matter of what you want. If you want God, then go after God. God will say to you in some areas, knock it off. Believe me. Stop it. Trust me. And I will show you a better way. I save you by my grace. Follow me. I will teach you and guide you in the way you should go. Make a decision not to live by the world's values, but live by God's way. It's amazing. You say, I can't do it. You don't even know. I've been 7 years in prison, or I have a problem with homosexuality, or I have a drug addiction, or whatever it might be, pornography, or whatever it might be, or lying, or whatever it is. And we say, oh, God is bigger than all our sins. Nobody here is any better than anyone else. We're all in the same boat. But those that have believed, we are justified, saved by grace, made righteous. We are born again, and so are you the moment you believe in Him. Trust in Him, and He saves you and immediately and gives you this grace for life and guides you and shows you who He is. Yes, for anyone, raise your hand if you're asking Jesus in your heart. You're asking Jesus to save you. Anyone raise your hand, please? Yes, anyone? Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your anointing here this morning. Thank you for your people and dealing with us in our hearts, drawing us to you, Lord. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.